Now I see grace. Well, good morning. Good to have all of you here today. We're glad you've come to Grace Point Church to worship with us. And it's always good to see those of you who are here again. And for those of you who may be here for the very first time or the first time in a while, it's good to have you with us as well. One way I want to express that is simply to have everybody stand. Would you stand with me and just say hello to each other and take a few minutes to do that. I just wish you guys were a little more friendly. I just wish you liked each other a little more. We're in a series of messages about developing outstanding relationships. And this week I'm going to be talking to you about ego. And I found this wonderful verse out of Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, the Message paraphrase says this: first, pride, then the crash. The bigger the ego, the harder the fall. Would you pray with me, please? God, I want to thank you that you've drawn us here today to worship you. To know that includes so many things. Thank you for our church, who likes to have fellowship and say hello to one another. We're glad for the spirit you've given us. And for all that you've given us, we say thanks. But mostly, Lord, we just worship you because you are God. And you are good. Receive our worship as our gift to you. And speak to us today in our relationships about our pride, our ego, and getting that out of the way so we can continue to grow in relationship with others and with you. Bless as only you can, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody feel like sweating it out when you're ready to invite somebody to Easter? So those of you who are extroverts or medianverts, you're good. Those of us who are introverts are like that guy, just pouring sweat. It's easy. Just ask somebody to Easter. We put these cards out again for you, right? You have those. If you don't, they should be on your pew. There's some back there. Be inviting some folks to our Easter service. You say, Pastor, I'm not even going to be here on Easter. That doesn't matter. They may come without you, right? They could. And remember the other thing I ask about Easter. We need 16 of you, 8 and 8, to sit on the front pew. A couple weeks ago, I asked it, and I think 20, 25 of you raised your hand. So fight for the front seat, all right? Just fight for it. But we need, because guests don't want to sit here. So we want our guests to be able to sit where they're comfortable. 16 of you need to sit down front. Fair enough? Going to do it? Oh, I'll trust you're going to do that. It would really, really be helpful. In the summer of 1986, two ships collided in the Black Sea off the coast of Russia. Hundreds of passengers died as they were hurled into the freezing waters. And the cause of the accident wasn't a technological problem. It wasn't a mechanical issue. The cause was human stubbornness. Each captain was aware of the other ship's presence, and they know they were coming toward each other. Both could have steered clear, but according to the news reports, neither captain wanted to yield their way first. Each was too proud to do it, and the ships collided because of their big egos. It has been said that a big ego is just overdressed insecurity. that big egos are big shields for lots of empty space. And that egotism is the anesthetic that dulls the pain of stupidity. Ego is not necessarily or inherently bad, but it can be. As I said earlier, we are developing outstanding relationships in this series, and so today I want to be talking about getting ego out of the way. You can't have a great relationship if your ego keeps giving you and the people you're in relationship with problems. You should have an outline in your bulletin. Take that out, if you will, and be ready to go along with us. Now, at the root of many relational problems are two things, pride and selfishness. Look at 1 Corinthians 13:4. We're basing all of this on 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter that Paul wrote. And in verse 4, he said, love is never boastful or proud. When you are prideful, you are unloving. Proud here means to be puffed up. You ever seen a puffer fish? Look at this fish. Normally, that's what a puffer fish looks like. Just a regular old fish, no big deal. But then when he gets scared and uptight, bam! He gets puffed up, hoping that will scare the other fish that are trying to eat him away. Pride means being inflated beyond your means. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of pride in a good sense, like caring enough to do my best or feeling good about the results. I'm talking about a negative pride, pride that's an attitude of conceit and superiority. It is part of our mind that tells us that we're better than, greater than, more important than, more deserving than, more qualified than anybody else. I'm talking about that kind of pride that prevents you from keeping a friendship after a fight, that prevents you from asking for something that you need, the pride that prevents you from accepting the possibility that sometimes others have a better grasp on things than you do, the kind of pride that prevents you from seeing the truth, that prevents you from saying, I'm sorry, it was my fault, that prevents you from sharing your weaknesses or your feelings with others. It's that kind of pride that prevents you from enjoying all the blessings that God has for you that you can enjoy because of your pride. So we're going to look at two things today. Number one, we're going to figure out what pride does to relationships. What does the negative type of pride do to relationships? Solomon said this in Proverbs 13, verse 10. Arrogance causes nothing but trouble. Most of the time, we're unaware of how destructive pride is in a relationship. We think the real problem is something else, but the real issue, the Bible tells us, is pride. Pride gets between good relationships. The Bible says pride causes problems in relationships. And someone has said that pride is the only disease known to man that makes everyone else sick except the person who has it. Specifically, let's look at four ways that pride hurts relationships. Number one, pride produces misunderstanding. Folks, when you think you know it all, then you believe you don't need to listen to anyone. You don't need to listen to your wife, your husband, your kids, your boss, your friends. It causes us to presume, to prejudge, to jump to conclusions. And as a result, there are misunderstandings. Jesus said this in Matthew 7:5. He said, first, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will be able to see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Have you ever heard anybody say that love is blind? Love really isn't blind. Pride is blind. Pride is what closes off our minds to truth. Pride blinds us to our own faults. When I have pride in my life, I can't see my own faults, but I can surely see yours. It causes misunderstandings. Ever get into a disagreement with somebody and in the process, your pride swells up and you're just not going to admit you were wrong or that you understand their point, and it just leads to more misunderstandings over and over and over again. That's what pride does to relationships. Secondly, pride provokes arguments. It causes sparks to fly. When ego bumps against ego, there is conflict. Paul said this in Galatians 5:26. Let us not be ambitious for our own reputations, for that only means making each other jealous. When you're out there bragging and boasting, it doesn't impress other people. If anything, it just makes them jealous. And the person who has the right to boast doesn't need to boast. Greatness is its own advertisement. It speaks for itself. If you're out there bragging and boasting, chances are you're doing it because you have nothing else to say good about yourself at that time. The problem is when we brag, it causes the exact opposite effect that it was intended to be. When I tell them this is great, it's really going to impress them. I'm really going to wow everybody. Watch this. And you say it instead of saying to them, wow, I'm impressed with what you're doing. Proverbs 10:13 says this, pride only breeds quarrels. You could probably find a good example of that in your life, probably even just this past week, maybe even on the way to church. But it only breeds quarrels. Third, pride prevents intimacy. Pride prevents intimacy. You can't get close to prideful people. They build walls around themselves. A lady I had once talked to said this, I've been married to my husband 28 years, and I still don't know him. He loves me, and I love him. We have fun together, but he won't let me inside. I don't know anything really about how he feels or thinks. Pride prevents intimacy. Fear of rejection is behind pride most of the time. That's probably the real issue. If you knew the real me, you might not like me. And I'm all I've got, so I'm going to hide behind walls. I'm going to be proud and not let people really see, get an idea of how I feel about what I think, because I'm protecting myself. And we therefore put up a front. We play ego games with people to keep them at a distance so they can't get close to us. My pride causes me to be aloof and sometimes superficial. If I let down the wall, you might figure out what I'm really like, and you might not like me. You may not accept me. So it's easier for me just to stay at a distance behind the wall that I put up. Pride is a fear of rejection, and it presents intimacy. In 1 John 1:7 and 8, John said this, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with each other. But if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. When you have a spotlight on you, it's not always that flattering. When we walk in the light, we are seen as we are, warts and all. But that's when you have true fellowship, true intimacy. But when you put up the big wall of pride, I don't have any problems, things are just great in my life, you're deceiving yourself. And the fact is, people can actually see right through you anyhow. Pride prevents intimacy, it creates intimacy, pride destroys it. And then last, number four, pride postpones reconciliation. When you've had a fight, when you've had a disagreement, now your pride's going to say, I'm not going to be the first one to apologize. I'm not going to be the first one to admit that I was wrong. You know what? I'll just stand right where I am. One reason we don't say I'm sorry is because of our pride. Mark Twain said this, temper gets us into trouble, but pride keeps us there. You ever done something wrong in your family with a child or your husband or wife, and you know it was stupid, and you said something that you shouldn't have said, you said it in a wrong way, a hurtful way, but you couldn't just bring yourself to admit it. You kept postponing and postponing to say you're sorry, and you'd rather live in the doghouse, sleep on the couch, rather than saying, I was wrong. I'm sorry. How many of you remember watching that show? Gosh, it's been so long ago. Happy Days. Remember the Happy Days? How many of you remember the Fonz, right? What were the words that the Fonz even said he could never say? He couldn't say it. I am sorry. I was wrong. He literally couldn't say it. I talked to a person some time ago who said, I never remember once my dad saying, I was sorry, I was wrong. His dad never said to his kids, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Now, there is no perfect father, no perfect mother, no perfect child. But we need to be able to say those words. I was wrong. Please forgive me. The Bible says if you don't admit that, you'll never be successful in life. Look what Solomon wrote in Proverbs 28:13. A man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful. But if he confesses and forsakes them, he gets another chance. There are so many families in my years of ministry that I've known who are living in unresolved conflict year after year simply because of pride, because of ego, refusing to admit they were wrong, refusing to say I'm sorry, refusing to offer forgiveness. Refusing that there even is a problem, trying to seek after appropriate help to make it better. You remember Ryan O'Neal and Ally McGraw's movie more than decades and decades ago? Came out in 1970, Love Story. You can remember that. Some of you remember that. Others of you will have to go on the computer. Check it out. But the theme of the movie was love means never having to say you're sorry. Baloney. When I saw that movie in 1970, I kind of followed all. I just sucked it in because I thought Ally McGraw was really hot. I mean, I was 10 years old. I was like, but love isn't never saying you're sorry, not having to say you're sorry. That's just not true. Love says, I'm sorry. Love swallows pride and says, it was my fault. Love says, please, I know I've done it more than once, but please forgive me once again. Somebody said, swallowing your pride may be distasteful, but it's not fattening. You can eat humble pie. It may not taste that great, but no calories. Learn to swallow your pride. Pride produces misunderstandings, it provokes arguments, it prevents intimacy, and it postpones reconciliation. Now let's go to the good stuff. Secondly, what is the antidote to egotism? How do you get your big ego out of the way? A couple of things. First, number one, you need to accept your humanity. Admit it, I'm not perfect. I have faults and failures and fumbles. I have blunders. I make mistakes. What was the last word in our video that gentleman couldn't say? The S word. Sin. I sin. Nobody's perfect. No one has 100% of a clear conscience. Paul said in Romans 12:3, don't cherish exaggerated ideas of yourself or your importance, but to try to have a sane estimate of your abilities. You don't have to think that you're the greatest. Have a good, sane estimate of who you are and your capabilities, your abilities. Matter of fact, underline those words, sane estimate. God says, I want you to have a realistic appraisal of yourself. Humility doesn't say, I can't do anything right. Humility doesn't say there's nothing, I can do nothing. And no, that's not humility. Have a sane estimation. Here are the good things I can do. God's blessed me. I've learned from them. I'm not perfect, but I can do these things. And here's where I fall short. Make it a good estimate of yourself. What does that mean? It means you see yourself as God sees you, the good, the bad, the ugly. And all of us are a bundle of both strengths and weaknesses. A definition of humility is being realistic about your strengths and honest about your weaknesses. That's what it means to be humble. But we usually overestimate one of those above the other. Proverbs 20, verse 9 says this, "Who can say, I have kept my heart pure? I am clean without sin." Who can say that? I've kept my heart pure all the time, my whole life. I am clean without sin. Who can say that? The delusional person who's out of touch with reality. Every one of us have erred. That's why the Bible says have a sane estimate about yourself. Don't think that you're perfect, but don't think that you're absolutely imperfect. You don't have to go to one exaggerated side or the other. The fact is, being authentic is what impresses people, not being boastful. There's a very positive quality about someone who is transparent and open and genuine and says, hey, I'll lay the chips on the table. What you see is what you get. That kind of authenticity is very attractive. Masks never attract anybody except other people who are wearing masks as well. But by being authentic, you attract people to yourself. Why? Because there are so few authentic people in our society. You need to accept your humanity. Not as an excuse. You don't get to say, well, I'm human, so I can go and do this sin. Because No. But you just accept the fact that you're not all that. All the time. Nobody is. Accept your humanity. Secondly, recognize, thank God, recognize God's grace. We ought to get an amen on that one. When we think about our humanity, thank God for His grace. One of the songs, I believe Jonathan sang it, about the, why would I make a bed in my shame when God's grace is just flowing down ready for me? We recognize God's grace. This means realizing all I have is because of God's grace, and I have nothing beyond that. If it weren't for God's grace, I would be up a river without a paddle. Everything I have, my life, my job, my career, my family, my friends, my possessions, everything I have belongs to God because it came from God. Look what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. What are you so puffed up about? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if all you have is from God, why act as though you have accomplished something all on your own? You ever hear somebody say, I'm a self-made person, I'm a self-made man, I'm a self-made woman? No, that's not true. No one is a self-made person. Everything we have is a gift from God. You say, well, you know, I have my intellect. Fine, where'd you get it? Who made your brain just the way it was made? You say, well, I have a lot of money. I have a lot of possessions. Well, where do you think you got that? Who gave you your mind to think? Who gave you your hands to work hard? Who gave you your life? We would have nothing if it weren't for God's grace. How many of you here, I want a full show of hands on this. How many of you here chose your parents? How many of you here chose where you were born? Everything we have is by God's grace. Matter of fact, look how James put it in 1:17, James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is where? From above. Coming down from whom? The Father, God. That's a good humility reminder right there. It's not me. It's what God is doing with me, in me, and through me. Now, I'm not saying that once God brings us into the world, gives us gifts and talents, we don't just sit back on that. God wants us to work hard. We'll do another series on that. But when everything is said and done, it is from God. Now, when you recognize this, your ego begins to get tamed. Humility begins to set in, and humility allows you to recognize that everything you have is from God, and then allows you to depend wholly and fully upon Him. Pride says, I'm self-sufficient. I don't need anyone. I don't need God. That perspective hurts relationships. Humility says, all that I have and all of who I am is from God because of His grace, and I need Him and I need others in my life. That strengthens relationships. You accept your humanity. You recognize God's grace. And number three, you experience God's unconditional love. How is that an antidote to pride? You ever been driving down a highway or a road and you get next to an 18-wheeler and it's making a lot of noise? It's because there's nothing in it. And those sidewalls on those trailers aren't very thick. And you get next to an 18-wheeler going down the highway and it's making noise and you can hear. It's because it's not full. Same thing about these drums that Stevie beats every week. You know why they make good noise? Because they're not full. They're empty from head to the bottom. They're empty. If you stuffed it full, you wouldn't hear a whole lot. Egotism indicates emptiness on the inside. A vain person is empty at the core of the center of their life. They feel like that they need to make a lot of noise and boast and brag. They're empty. The greater the void, the bigger the boast. What causes people to brag? It's an attempt to look good on the outside when inside they don't feel so good. So we're putting up a big front to look good. We suspect that people really won't care about us if they don't see our assets. And so we think we need to put our best selves out there all the time. We need to tell people we're greater than we know we really are. But there's an alternative to living like that. That will exhaust you. Look what Paul says is the alternative in Ephesians chapter 3. May you be able to feel and understand how long, how wide, how deep, and how high God's love really is. And to experience this love for yourselves so at last you will be filled up with God Himself. When you are filled with God's love, you experience the unconditional love, maybe for the very first time in your life. Most of us, even those of us who are Christians, have been Christians for a long time. Some people have never still really experienced God's love by His grace alone, because there's still something in us that thinks we still have to do something. We still have to perform something. We still have to be this kind of person. We still need to... No. God never can love you any more than He loves you right now. He doesn't love you any less when you're sinning, when you're choosing to go outside of His will. He doesn't love you any less, and He doesn't love you any more when you're walking with Him day in and day out and you're serving God. No, that's human love. God's love is always there, accepting us unconditionally. Yes, he wants to change us and make us all who he wants us to be, but his love is consistent and constant, and you can bet on it. Knowing that you are unconditionally loved by God relieves the need to posture yourself, to promote yourself, to present yourself in an image, to brag and boast and cover up all your errors and faults and sins. You don't have to do that when you know about God's unconditional love. And when you let God fill that emptiness, you no longer need to drop names. You no longer need to purchase status symbols. You don't need to advertise to anybody, look at me, I'm okay. Because you know that you are loved by God, as the old hymn said, just as I am. The most amazing truth in the world to me is the fact that God knows every single detail of my life. Things that nobody else knows except me and him. He knows my every motive, my every thought, my every action, things I'm ashamed of, every single thing about my life. And you know what? He still loves me the same way, unconditionally. He will never love me any less or any more now than he did yesterday, or that he will tomorrow. You know what that is? That's good news. That's good news. That's good news. Look at Romans 5:8. The proof of God's amazing love is this, that while we were sinning, Christ died for us. In the very act of our sinfulness, Jesus died for us. Not when we were at our best, but when we were at our worst, Jesus died for us. How come sometimes I can't love my spouse, my husband, my wife the way I should? How come I don't always love my kids, my relatives, my parents, or friends the way I need to? It's probably because you have never felt honest, true love yourself. And so there's this emptiness inside, and there's only one person who can fill that emptiness, and that's Jesus. He's got enough love to fill your emptiness, my emptiness, everyone's emptiness in the entire world. And when you let God fill you with his love, it overflows, and you have enough to share with other people, and your ego just melts out of the way. You get ego out of the way, and I guarantee you, your relationships, whatever they are with whomever, will continue to grow and become strong. Now, the Bible tells us that pride causes trouble. The most serious form of pride, I think, is spiritual pride. It's the pride that says, I don't need God in my life. I can make it on my own. I can handle my own life. I can call my own shots. Thinking that you don't need God in your life, or that you don't need God's forgiveness or strength going forward, it is the worst pride that you could ever have. That kind of pride will keep you away from God, keep you out of heaven. God says, I love you unconditionally. He made you. He loves you. What you need to do, if you've never done it before, if you've never made that first step and said, you know what, God, I realize you're right. And I know Jesus came into this world so my sins could be forgiven. That's why he hung on the cross. So he was paying a price for our sins. He took the punishment that we deserved so we wouldn't have to be punished. And when they laid him in the grave, 3 days later, we're going to celebrate on Easter, he came back to life. That showed everybody that he was God who gives us forgiveness. And all you need to do is you just need to say, Jesus, I just want you to come into my life. I don't understand it all. You don't have to be a renowned theologist. You just need to say, Jesus, I know I'm falling short. I know that I've sinned. I know that you're offering forgiveness. And I don't understand it all, Lord, but Jesus, just come into my heart. You can do that anytime you want, anywhere you are. You can do it now. You can do it at home. You can do it in a foxhole. You can do it at the beach. You can do it whenever your brain and your heart realizes, I'm not perfect. I need Jesus. Jesus, come into my heart. Now, once you ask him into your life, you only have to ask him once. He comes in, and the good news is he doesn't leave. He's the only house guest around that never leaves. You don't want him to leave either. Maybe some of you need to do that. Maybe you know some friends who've never done that. What a better time than to invite them to Easter, because on Easter, they're going to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. The message I preach will talk about the victory that we have because of the resurrection and the difference it can make in your life. And I'm going to ask them the same thing I'm asking you. If you've never made that commitment, let's do it now. So invite somebody. I don't care if you're sweating bullets or not. Invite somebody to Easter. They need to hear this good news. And today, we need to hear it and say, God, get my ego out of the way. Melt my ego. Just get rid of it. Get rid of my pride so I can have better relationships with you and with people around. Good enough? All right, let's do it. Pray with me. God, you're always good to us, even when you discipline us in your love. It's out of your goodness, it's out of your love, out of your grace, and we thank you for that. And I pray, Father, now that you will help us just to realize that if we really want to have a great relationship with you and with others, it will come in part because we get our ego out of the way. So that's my prayer this morning, Father, that you'll help us just to begin working on that. So that in any and every relationship we have, ego won't be the reason that we're not moving forward in relationships. And if we get that out of the way, many relationships will move forward so much better, so much more quickly. So help us to get our ego out of the way. Father, thank you that when everything's said and done, you love us unconditionally. There's no way we can walk away from you. At least not in the way that you will leave us. But even when we turn away, you're there ready for us to come back to you, unconditionally loved by you. As we think about that unconditional love, again, it blesses us. May that be the motivation we have to invite others to church every week, but certainly on Easter when they're probably more apt to come. So put people in our path that we can invite between now and then. Now bless our time together, Father, as we respond to you in whatever way you call us to do so. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Great lesson on humility and not being boastful and prideful. Good lesson for us back there with the youth, and I know in here as well. However, they did tell me they're going to beat me in bowling tonight, so I thought that was pretty prideful, Kevin. It's the truth. Yes, I'm going to be very humble in this moment and say they're probably correct. So on the screen, you see several things here. Our Easter cards that you can pass out. Please take some of those. They're on the pews or in the tables. Take a bunch of those, pass them out, invite folks to come out. Joe, what's next up there? There it is. Bowling. Kevin and I used to participate in a bowling league, and I will say I think Kevin beat me every time. So I'm trying to be humble, and true as well. So James Island Outreach, check that out if you'd like to come and help out. I think Sandy, Luria, other folks you can contact about that for more information. Joe, is that it? I think that's all we had up on the announcements. But yeah, we're going to meet at Ashley Lane's at 5 if you'd like to come. Adults are welcome to come too. I need other folks who will get beat besides me. So come on out and enjoy it. We're going to have a great time. You want to do it again? What a happy day. Hey, take that happiness and joy out with you, but be humble. Be humble as you do it. And again, come on out. Anybody would like to come tonight? Ashley Lane's 5 o'clock. Love to have you. All right, let's pray. Lord, as we prepare our hearts in many ways. Every day is like Easter as we celebrate the resurrection. But particularly now as we focus on, in a couple of weeks, the big day of Easter. Help us to remember to invite folks to come and experience what it's all about. Remind us that we are not to be boastful and proud and arrogant, but to be humble like you. We thank you, Lord. We love you and we praise you now. And everybody said, amen. Amen.